Lord, we're all born again believers, and the Holy Spirit dwells within us, and it's a promise that you've given to us, and we thank you for it. So that Holy Spirit within us, he also promises, you also promise, Lord, that he's going to teach us all things and bring all things to remembrance and clear up things and make them easily understood for us, Lord. And that's what we need. We need your wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit. So we ask for it without measure tonight and understanding. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us to concentrate, to stay awake, to you would just cause all distraction to be at a minimum tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 1 Chronicles 12:18. The Holy Spirit. Then the Spirit came upon Amasai, who was chief of the captains, and he said, "Thine are we, David, and on thy side, thou son of Jesse. Peace, peace be unto thee, and peace be unto thine helpers, for thy God helpeth thee." Then David received them and made them captains of the band. Now this is the Old Testament, obviously, and you know that, but many people ask, what about the Holy Spirit in Old Testament times? Well, if there was an important task to be done, and I know you've seen this, if you've been reading the Bible for a while, when there was an important task to be done, God chose the person. And then once he chose the person to do it, he would have the Holy Spirit come upon these people because they needed the Holy Spirit power. They needed the power of the Holy Spirit, and they needed the ability. You know, we know that we saw on Thursday nights, the Spirit came down on Bezalel. If you remember, Bezalel made all the instruments and the craftsmanship, the workmanship in the tabernacle and everything. The Holy Spirit came upon him to complete this task, to be an artisan, skilled in metals and weaving and so on, all those things. We saw his artistic ability in Exodus chapter 31. He gave Jephthah. The Holy Spirit came down on Samson. The Holy Spirit came down on all kinds of different guys, but the Holy Spirit came down on Jephthah to give him military might, you know, military prowess in Judges chapter 11. He gave David the ability to be a ruler. 1 Samuel 16:13, he was anointed. The Holy Spirit came upon him. He gave Zechariah the word of prophecy by the Spirit. 2 Chronicles chapter 24. Well, here, this verse, what's going on here, the Holy Spirit came upon David's warriors. These men started showing up and coming around David. The Lord was working. The Holy Spirit came upon David's warriors. But at Pentecost, we're going to get to it, but at Pentecost, after Jesus' resurrection, the Spirit came upon all believers. Acts chapter 2. Or indwelt all believers. We're going to learn about the coming upon can be a separate whole thing later on, but the same Spirit that's going to equip you. It's the same one. The same Holy Spirit that enabled Samson to slay 300 guys with the jawbone of an ass, or empowered Jephthah to be a mighty warrior, or David's men. Same Holy Spirit. Micah chapter 3, verse 8. Micah says, look, I love this. "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord." This is the Old Testament too. "And of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." He's saying that his whole ministry, he's giving credit to the Holy Spirit, really. The Spirit came upon him. Here Micah the prophet attributes all the power in his ministry to God's Spirit. And our power comes from the same source. I really want to point that out tonight. Jesus told his followers that they were going to receive power to witness for him once the Holy Spirit came upon them. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You know, he said, "I must leave so that the Comforter may come, the Holy Spirit can come." And as you know, many of you know, we can't witness effectively without the Holy Spirit. And I don't mean preaching, and I don't mean knowing all the words, and I don't mean memorizing scripture to the point where you're Billy Graham on the street. I don't mean that at all. I mean, you need that too, but you need the Holy Spirit in your life, that wherever you are and whatever you're doing, you're a witness. You know, your neighbor may be watching you and you don't know it. We need the Holy Spirit all the time, and you never know who's watching. But I mean, being a witness, and that could be doing all kinds of things, living. You know, we need the Holy Spirit for speaking out for God, but we need the Holy Spirit in living for God, is what I'm trying to say. So only by relying on the power of the Holy Spirit can we really live for and witness for him as well. John 3:6, Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. He said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Nicodemus was saying, what do you mean by being born again? Jesus tells him this. If you're born of the flesh, it's your flesh. But if you're born of the Spirit, that's spirit. You know, he who is born of the Spirit is spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Trinity. I think we all know that. God the Father is the first. Jesus Christ is the second. We've looked at both of them so far. So the Old Testament way of the Holy Spirit descending upon certain individuals at certain times, again, it changed when Jesus ascended. He left and the Holy Spirit came. It's because, or he sent his spiritual presence, the Holy Spirit, to all believers so that he could still be among mankind. Isn't that awesome? He leaves, but the Holy Spirit comes so he could still be with us in spirit, in the presence of the Holy Spirit, amongst mankind. And again, it came at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit is a person, and he's referred to by the use of the personal pronouns in the Greek, such as he, him, etc. There's even one where he's called an it, but he's called a he, he's called a him. There's a number of places where we'll see scriptures where those personal pronouns are used for the Holy Spirit. As you know, the New Testament was written in the Greek language. So in the Greek, he's called the Parakletos, or Paraclete, which means it's one who's called alongside, one who comes to your aid. Sometimes it can be counselor. Sometimes it can be intercessor. A simple one is the helper. I think the more modern translations of the Bible, that's what they probably put in there. So he is called helper, comforter, counselor. Romans 8:26 and 27, a couple verses where we see he could be called the helper because he helps. Romans 8:26 says, likewise the Spirit also helpeth. This is great. He helps in our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now I like this because have you ever groaned in your spirit? You ever been grieved? You ever hear about some woman who just shot three kids or something insane that's going on out there in the world and you just groan in your spirit and you don't even know what to pray for? You feel like praying and you just, oh, Lord. He hears that. The way I'm taking this, the Holy Spirit will take that and turn that into prayer. My heart would immediately go out for maybe the others in the family or something like that. The Holy Spirit, when we don't know how to pray, he'll make intercession for us with groanings which can't even be uttered. And he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. He's our helper. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, we see him in the role of counselor, a mighty counselor. There Isaiah writes, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, speaking of Jesus. But the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. That's the Holy Spirit, the counselor. John 14:16, we see him in the role of comforter. And verse 26, John 14:16 says, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, Jesus says, that he may abide with you forever. And John 14:26, I love these promises with Jesus telling us very, you know, accurately what the Holy Spirit's going to do when he comes. He says, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, and that word ghost, it's the same as spirit. It's pneuma, and it means life, it means breath, it means spirit, it means ghost, however you want to interpret it. Where we see Holy Ghost in the Scripture and where we see Spirit in the Scripture, 90% of the time it's the same word. So there's no difference between the Holy Ghost and the Holy Spirit. I remember back in, what was it, the late 60s or something, everybody decided we're going to change from Holy Ghost to Holy Spirit now. You know, okay. And really it wasn't a big change at all, not according to if you know the Scriptures. But this verse, John 14:26, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he, there you go, shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said to you. Now, isn't that a great verse? Listen, the Holy Spirit, He's going to teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance. You're sitting here tonight, I would assume, because you want more knowledge. The Holy Spirit's here to help you with that, to help you understand it, but to help you guys understand and even remember what you're learning. Bring all things to your remembrance. And I like to point out that you need to learn it for it to be reminded to you. He's not just going to pull it up out of nowhere when you need it. You need to learn it first. You know, you need to read it. You need to study it. You need to hear it. He's not just going to, you know, you can't sleep with your head on the Bible and wake up in the morning and expect the Holy Spirit to have put all that in your head or however you expect. We need to read it so we can be reminded of it. What I really, really love, though, is in Luke chapter 24, verse 45, Jesus comes alongside the two on the road to Emmaus. Remember that? And he gives them the greatest Bible study in the whole world. He teaches them from Genesis all the way up to the death of the Messiah. And there he is with them on the road. They don't even know who he is. And he's teaching. Jesus opened their minds to understand Scripture, it says. He opened up their understanding is what it says, so they could understand. Now, the Holy Spirit does this today. He comes alongside you, and you're on that road. They were leaving Jerusalem, which means they're leaving the place of worship, and they're going down the road the other way, and they're depressed. So the Holy Spirit will go with you that way. He'll be with you as you're depressed, and maybe you are going the wrong way. But maybe he really wants to turn you around and get you going back the other way towards the place of worship. But anyways, the Holy Spirit does this for you today. He'll come alongside you on that road, and he'll help you. You know, you can read your Bible. You can study your Bible. You can cross-reference your Bible. You can call friends who know Scripture, or you can ask your parents, or you can call up your pastor, or whatever you want to do, ask others. But pray and ask the Holy Spirit for understanding. He's right there. And Jesus promised that he'll do this. He's going to comfort you. He's going to come alongside you. He's going to teach you all things. He's even going to help you to remember. But we don't always do that, do we? How many times do you read through your Bible and you're not really praying at all while you're reading through it? And you zip through it and you take off for work or whatever it is. Lord, I really want to understand that. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me understanding. It might not be right this second either. Trust me on that. The Holy Spirit now is the one who wants to give you the understanding and the ability to apply what you learn. He may recall those scriptures you've learned at a time when you need to tell somebody else, or maybe a time where you're really being grilled for your faith, or maybe it's in a time of temptation. Hey, remember what you just learned yesterday? You know, it might be one of those times. Usually it's more like that, isn't it? Where the Holy Spirit reminds you, hey, that's a sin, bud. You need to avoid this. The Comforter, he's the Comforter. We see that again in John 15, 26. But when the Comforter is come, and this is Jesus speaking, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth. The Word is called the truth, and Jesus is called the truth, and the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of truth. But even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. You know what? If the Holy Spirit's really in it, he's never going to bring glory to himself. He never points to himself. He always points to Jesus. You know, when we were in Canada, there was a movement going on, and they were doing these classes, and they were doing this, and they were doing that, and it was sort of quirky, and I had to check in my spirit about it, and people either would listen to what I would say, or they would just go to the class and think, oh, it's so wonderful, and what they ended this thing with was a Holy Spirit service. And I said, what is that? I said, is it like an afterglow? No, it's a Holy Spirit thing. We pray to the Holy Spirit. We worship the Holy Spirit. We this and that, the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit. I said, well, here's what I think you ought to do. You should praise Jesus and worship Jesus and call upon Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit shows up. Because if you have a Holy Spirit meeting, Jesus won't show up at that. The Holy Spirit won't either. Think about that, though. You have a Jesus meeting, the Holy Spirit shows up. You have a Holy Spirit meeting, neither one of them show up. Because it's all about Jesus. He glorifies Jesus. He will testify of me. Never himself, me. And then John 16, 7, Jesus again, he says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It's expedient for you that I go away. I must. This is going to really be helpful to you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He will bring conviction. He will bring the ability to understand what righteousness really is, to understand that judgment is real, that God has to judge, that God is a righteous God, and so on. He does these things that only a person can. Again, he teaches and he helps to remind us. We just read John 14, verse 26. You know what? I just thought of this. Turn to Luke 12. Luke 12, 11. Jesus, again, he's speaking to them. He's just told them about the Holy Ghost. You can't blaspheme against the Holy Ghost. Blasphemy of the Holy Ghost is denying Jesus Christ till the time you die. And then it's too late. But he goes on in verse 11. He says, "And when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and the powers, take ye no thought how or what thing you shall answer or what you shall say." And every one of these guys that are apostles are going to be in the spot. Every one of them is going to die for their faith. Every one of them is going to be martyred. So Jesus knows that these guys are going to be called in front of some important people at some important times. They're not going to have their Bible right there or their little pocket pal or whatever, the app on their phone or nothing like that. They're going to have the Holy Spirit inside them. And what's going to happen? Verse 12, "For the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say." I like that promise. You know what? They start grilling you at work and you're surrounded and maybe the Holy Spirit starts giving you scriptures and they're just blown away or whatever it might be. I like that promise though from the Lord. So he helps us and he reminds us. He also calls men to service and he can speak. Listen, I know people get freaked out when someone says, "Well, the Lord spoke to me." And we need to be clearer on that. And we need to make sure before we say that. We really do. We need to make sure we know what we're saying. "Well, the Lord spoke to me." Well, how did he speak to me? Well, with me, I get scriptures 3, 4, 5 times sometimes, over and over and over again. And it's not an accident. And I'm not looking for it. And somebody confirms it. And I pray about it, and he confirms it again. And I really feel it's him. But he can speak in a lot of different ways. Here, if you look at Acts 13, or if you just listen to this, Acts 13, verse 2, this is in the book of Acts. There's this gathering of prophets and teachers and disciples and so on. And as they ministered to the Lord, they're praying. They're seeking the Lord. They're praying to the Lord. They're not just hanging out, throwing questions up in the air. They're seeking the Lord. They're not goofing around. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, so they went without food. Maybe they went without water. The whole idea was to seek the Lord. We're going to deny ourselves because we're seeking the Lord. And the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, it's not explicit. It doesn't explain how the Lord spoke to them. But you know what? The Holy Spirit's the author of this book, and he knows when he spoke. So if he says he spoke there, then he spoke there. And he can do that. Here's our thing. Sometimes people get freaked out about, "God spoke to you." I remember my dad saying that to me. All right. You speaking to God, I can understand that. God speaking to you, this is getting a little bit weird, don't you think, Jim? No, he doesn't speak to you? That's weird. It kind of made him think. I love my dad. He's a great guy. But the Holy Spirit, he'll speak to you. He really will. He does. Just trust me. Here we don't know exactly what it was that he did and how, but he did, and he can. He convicts us of sin. John 16, 7 and 8, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." Again, it's expedient for you that I go away. Because if I don't go away, the Comforter won't come to you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. I will make it his mission. Not just say, "I think you ought to go down there." I'm sending him. It's a promise. It's a promise from God himself. And when he has come, he will, again, reprove the world of sin and righteousness and of judgment. And reprove means he will convince. And then he leads. He leads Romans 8, 13 and 14. "For if you live after the flesh, you shall die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." We really need to get in this pattern of really seeking the Holy Spirit, really asking him to fill us up and lead us and guide us. I was talking to a person on the phone the other day, and I said, why don't you pray and then start to do your daily things? Don't sit back and just wait for some kind of sign or God to send you a letter or a cloud to pass over your house or a lightning bolt to hit your chimney. Why don't you pray, Lord, prepare me, send me out there. There are certain things I've got to do. Get up and start moving. And trust that maybe some of the things you're doing daily as a pattern are part of his leading. And he'll keep on leading you. Do what you have to do, but do it with the consciousness of God. Anyways, he leads us, and we need to be led by the Spirit. And you guys know when you're not being led by the Spirit, if it's a sin, you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. If it's harm to somebody else, you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. He'll lead us. The thing is, are we seeking to be led by him? That's the big thing. The Holy Spirit, he has all of the attributes of God. We've looked at the Father, the Son, how they have the attributes of God. Now we can apply the same ones to the Holy Spirit. He also is the creator, something a lot of people don't consider. Genesis chapter 1, verse 2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved over the face of the waters. He was there. Now we know Jesus was the creator, but the Holy Spirit was there, and he moved over the face of the waters. That's what we're told in Genesis. Also, Job 33, verse 4 says, the Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. That word breath often is the same word. It can be the same word as spirit. Another verse, Psalm 104, verse 30, it says, thou sendest forth thy spirit, they are created, and thou renewest the face of the earth. So he's the creator. He too is holy, hence his name. His name is holy. He's called the Holy Spirit. He is holy. Romans chapter 1, verse 4, this is speaking of Jesus Christ. He was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. That's the Holy Spirit. Also, he's omnipotent, which is all-powerful. Luke chapter 1, verse 35 says, and the angel answered and said to Mary, the Holy Ghost shall be upon thee. And again, that word is pneuma. It can mean breath, spirit, life. The Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So he's all-powerful as well. He's omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's God. He's all-knowing. We read John 14, 26, that he teaches us all things. Therefore, he must know all things. The only one who knows all things would be God. If he can teach us all things, then he must know all things. Therefore, he must be God. Simple deduction, really. John 16, verse 12 and 13, Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you can't bear them now. I know I'm overwhelming you guys in a lot of departments. I mean, come on, we got a tax collector and a rogue and a couple fishermen. And look at the information that he's really giving these guys. You'd think, these guys are really overwhelmed. He's saying you can't bear them now. Howbeit when he, the Spirit, the pneuma, the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And I will show you things to come. So the Spirit's going to come and he's going to speak the truth. How many times have you guys, you're born again now, and you hear somebody say something about Jesus and it doesn't sit right? Maybe you got a Mormon coming around and he says some kind of off-the-wall thing and you're like, wait, you know, I don't feel good about it. That's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit in your heart or your mind telling you that something isn't right, something's off. And that'll happen a lot. You know, pray for that too. We pray a lot for discernment of spirits, for plain discernment. When people come in, we want to have discernment of spirits when we hear something wrong or whatever. He's omnipresent, which means he is everywhere. Psalm 139, verse 7 says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? And literally, this means there ain't nowhere. That's what it means. But he's also eternal. Hebrews 9:14, Eternal, of course, you know, means everlasting. But Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And of course, spot, as you know, means false. But if you look at the next section here, he can be affected by us because he is a person. You know, I know I've taught a few times in the scriptures, looking in the Old Testament, God's heart was grieving. God's heart was hurting because of his people. His people would rebel. He'd give him mercy. His people would rebel. We see Jesus grieving. You know, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, if you only knew what time it was. I just want to gather you up like a hen gathers her chicks. You know, and he would cry. You know, Lazarus is dead. He cries. I mean, our God is a person. Actually, he's three in one. But he can be affected. Here, the Holy Spirit, we can grieve him. You know, we're told, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Ephesians 4:30. We can grieve him. Psalm 51 is a psalm of confession. And that's David there. Listen to this, though. He says, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Please, don't take your Holy Spirit away. Now, this is Old Testament. And like I said, right at the top, the Spirit would come upon people for certain times. But the Spirit would go, too. David understood what it was like to have the Spirit on him, but he also knew what it was like not to have the Spirit upon him. And he was like, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Now look, since the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave you. But you can do what I just said here. You can grieve him, or you can, we're going to move on here, you can quench him. We're told by Paul, quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, quench. What do you think of when I say quench? I don't know, I think of a fire. You ever quench a fire? Or, well, thirst too, but you don't want to put out the fire. You want to keep the fire of the Holy Spirit burning. And how do we quench him? Sin. How do we quench bad attitude, wrong heart, bad motives, not being led by the Holy Spirit, blowing the Holy Spirit off, not listening to the Holy Spirit, not heeding his warnings and his leadings and his guidings and being sensitive to him? So quench not the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, like a fire. Keep the fire burning. You know what, too? We can lie to the Holy Spirit. Think about this. You guys remember, we could lie as did Ananias, who sold a possession, and he ended up keeping some of it, and he gave the rest. And he goes to Peter, and Peter asked, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? You're lying to the Holy Ghost, and keep part back. That's Acts 5, verses 1 through 3. We can insult him. Think of this. We can hurt Jesus. We can hurt God. We can quench and grieve and lie and insult the Holy Spirit. Of how much sore punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified, an unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Would you want to take this tremendous gift of salvation, this tremendous gift of grace, and just step on it and stomp on it? Actually, Sherry was sharing with me just a little while ago. I saw it on the internet too today. There's a guy, I think he's over a school right now, a college. His new movement is stomp on Jesus, stomp him out. I saw the backlash from it, and one guy said, well, let's do this to Allah. Let's see him do that to Allah. Can we watch him when he gets beheaded? Basically, that's Hebrews 10:29. It's backsliding. You know, what if we thought of sin as like just stepping on this grace and this goodness and just stomping on the blood of Jesus, just stepping all over it? We can insult him by refusing it, by turning our backs, by backsliding, by not listening to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, he is also, he's distinct from the Father and Son. He is, well, he's the third person of the Trinity. There's three. It says here, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Matthew 28, verse 19. Three separate persons. You know, there's a lot of people today, they'll argue over how to baptize people. Well, we baptize people in the name of Jesus. You know what I say? So do we. And I'll tell you how we do it. We baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And we pray that you lead a blessed life being led by the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, we pray. Cover it all. Because Jesus said to pray in his name. So whoever baptized the apostles in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. He is distinct from the others. There's three separate persons. It says here too, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee I am well pleased. See the three of them. I see three people there. I don't know why so many people will have a problem with this, but that's from Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22. Three in one. They're all present right there. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are saved, he regenerates us. We're alive spiritually. How many of you received Jesus, and when you prayed and you asked Jesus to come into your life, you knew you really meant it. And you knew there was really a change, and you knew the Holy Spirit really came into you because you started freaking yourself out over the change, not just all the other people. You know, you saw the change in yourself. You became alive spiritually. You became a new creation. That's a lot what Sunday was about. He creates all things new. You're new. You became alive spiritually because of the Holy Spirit. He regenerates you. It's not a recycling process, like I said. You know, he transforms you into a new person. And if you aren't being new and you're doing some of those old things, it's your fault. But in John chapter 3, verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto Nicodemus, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Again, I went off a little bit and I said, people have a problem with born again. Well, Peter used the words born from above. Does that work for you? You know, I'm not you guys, but born from above, regenerated, made new, transformed, whatever, however you want to say it. And Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? And Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again, or from above. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, it's supernatural. You're saved by grace through faith. You've put your trust in God himself, and he's put his Spirit in you. And I'm trying to picture Nicodemus trying to understand this. You can tell by the way he questions it that he doesn't understand it. You know what? I don't think any of us really, really understand it. We think we really understand all about it. But do you ever sit there and meditate on, I've asked Christ to be my Savior because I know he paid for my sins and I know I repented of my sins. And now his Holy Spirit resides in me? You kidding me? Does he know what he's doing? Yeah, he does. He does. And that's, we have to trust that as well, don't we? There's times we grieve him. There's times we quench him. There's times we lie to him. There's times we deny him. There's times we push him away, but we insult him. In Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, I love this portion of scripture. Listen to this. Paul writes to Titus, he says, But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost, you know, look at that. He's washing us. He's regenerating us. He's renewing us. He comes inside of us and he changes us, doesn't he? He has to. Which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. Abundantly or richly. That being justified by his grace, just as if you would never sin, or being made righteous now by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So again, he indwells us. And I know sometimes it doesn't feel like that. I remember when I was first saved, I'm like, I need something. I've heard of everybody else's experiences, hot oil coming over me. I didn't have the gift of tongues or anything yet. I didn't know if I had any gifts. How do I really know? Actually, my wife kept assuring me, trust me, you're not the same guy. But he does indwell us. And listen to this. Paul asks this question. I love it. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Know ye not that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? So what are we doing with our temples? What are we grieving him with? What are we showing him? Where are we taking him? What does he have to listen to or put up with or, again, watch or whatever it might be? Because he's saying, don't you know that you're the temple of the living God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he says, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? 1 Corinthians 6:19. Do you ever think of that? You're really not your own? You're not your own, but you're on your throne. You put yourself on that throne and you kick God off and you sin or you have your own way. Today I was realizing that I was going to have my own way with God. And when I realized what I'd done, I was like, Lord, what am I doing? I'm totally denying what you really want me to do here. What am I doing? And again, I have that visual in my head of, in my heart, Jesus is sitting on my throne and I asked him to get off. I want to get on it because I want to sin. So you think of it that way. You're not your own. It's kind of like enlisting in the army. How many of you have been in the service? You sign those papers, you know what you're saying? I am now the property of the U.S. government to do with whatever they want me to. You're really doing that. And I look at it kind of like that. You've asked Jesus Christ to save you. Now you've put him on the throne and you said, you're in charge of my life. You're not just Savior, you're Lord. So I have to do what you say. And he's telling us through Paul, you're not your own. You're mine. And you know what? It's not a selfish thing. It's not certainly not an evil thing for him to say, I really want to guide you almost. We think of he wants to control us. You know what? Let him, because he knows better than you do. He'll guide you on a path that's a lot better than one you're going to pick. I've tried that. Make all my own decisions my way. That doesn't work that good. He knows what's coming. He's the one who's going to see where you need to go before you do. He knows what's best. We think we do. He brings satisfaction to our needs. And this is an awesome one too, because John 4:13, Jesus answered and said to her, this is the woman at the well. The woman has been to many wells, I think, and they're all dry. They're not satisfying. The wells of life. All of us have been through this. He said unto her, whosoever drinketh of this water is going to thirst again. It's water. It's well water. You're going to thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. I'll give you this water that will satisfy you for the rest of eternity. It's me. It's living water. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And he can satisfy all those needs. The thing is, we start to look other places. We get distracted or whatever it might be. We go to all kinds of other places for this fulfillment. And he's saying, it really is all in me. Don't turn your back on me. And then in John 7, verse 37, Jesus at this feast. He's at a feast where they're pouring gallons and gallons and gallons of water all over the place. Because it seems kind of strange that he just stands up and says this. But you have to picture the place. They're pouring out water. It's this big feast. And in that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Now, right away, there's people in the crowd that are thinking, this guy is a nut. But you know what? If the Lord is working and the Holy Spirit is working, there are people in this crowd that turn and they listen to this guy. And then he says, he that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said. So the Jew is going, the scripture says this? Which scripture? Out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. So right away, he's piqued people's curiosity, and maybe some of these guys are going to go to the scriptures and go, wait a minute, I know about the Messiah. There's some key things that have to happen in the Messiah's life that are going to point it out to us that he's here. Maybe they went running to their scriptures. But he says, just as scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not given yet, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. He's promised as well that he's going to bring satisfaction to our needs. You know, one last one, Psalm 37, verse 25, doesn't speak of the Holy Spirit. But listen to this. Psalm 37, 25. David, of course, writing this, he says, I have been young and now I am old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. And I take this as a promise, that the righteous aren't forsaken, nor his seed begging bread, that we will never have to beg bread if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're following the Lord. So these people will come to me and say, don't you think we should be hoarding food for this coming whatever? Shouldn't we be saving up canned goods and getting ammo dumps and radioactive shelters? And I'm like, no, I think I'm going to trust the Lord. I like what he tells me in the Word better. He tells me I'm not going to have to beg bread. And if people come to my door with guns and say, give us your food, I'll give it to them because God's promised to give me bread. I'm not worried about it. The Holy Spirit, too, at the end here, he's the seal of our salvation. You know, we have the security of ownership. You know, you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's like there's a stamp on you, and you belong to Jesus. Stamp. Right on, like, you know, you're one of mine. It's a seal. In the old days, they would put seals on doorways. They would put seals on documents. They'd take a big clump of wax and seal it. You know, they'd curl up a piece of paper like this and just melt wax right there, and it would seal that thing. And the guy would take his ring and put it in there. It's been sealed by Joe. You can't break that seal. Well, the Holy Spirit has sealed you, and you belong to Jesus. The other thing, too, this is written of this sealing, this ownership, this promise from the Holy Spirit in a way that it means that it's like he's our engagement ring, is what it means. He's the engagement ring given to us. That means you give an engagement ring to your future bride, that means something better is coming, hopefully. Meaning the marriage. You know, you're going to get married. You're going to be together every day in love and all that. I look at that. The Lord speaks so often in Scripture, the relationship we have with him, and he equates it to marriage. And he's saying that this seal is like being engaged. You're engaged to me. You are the body, you are the bride of Christ. So it's ownership. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14, it says, in whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Promise. God promises. Look it. I know. I doubt sometimes too. I get weak. You know, I get tired or whatever it is. We falter, we waver and stuff like that. But God promises. And when we don't believe it, and when we don't trust him, like a promise that he made to me, like let's say I really believe that through scripture and circumstances and everything else, he put this building right on our doorstep for us. And he affirmed that to me. And it's a promise. And if I don't believe that he's not going to do it or take care of it, then I believe he's lying. You know what I mean? If we don't believe salvation, you don't believe you're saved. You've asked him to save you. You've forsaken your sins. You've repented. You believe in him. You believe in his word. And then you doubt, am I really saved? It's kind of like saying, God, you're a liar. I don't trust your promise. He confirms it by an oath and by a promise, what he's done. And we need to take that as promise, right? In whom also that after that you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. It's going to happen. The promise will be fulfilled. So lastly here, the Holy Spirit is recognized as God. In Acts chapter 5, verses 3 and 4, And he is the fullness of the Godhead acting upon man, convicting him of sin, and guiding the believer into all truth. To back up there, Acts chapter 5, verse 3 says, but Peter, again, I read this before, but listen. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land? You know what? Sometimes we get in our heart, I'm going to give, but I'm going to put conditions on my giving. I'm going to give so much, or I'm going to give this way, or I'm going to tell God how I'm going to give. I'm going to give to the church, but I'm going to tell them how to use the money. Ananias, in a way, he's really holding back here. It says, whilst it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Thou hast not lied. Look it, listen. Thou hast not lied unto men, but unto God. Did you catch that? Take a Jehovah's Witness to this one. Because verse 3, Satan has filled your heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. Verse 4, you have not lied to men, but unto God. The Holy Spirit's God. These verses are so cool to remember them, to memorize them, and to know where to go when somebody's challenging you on, the Holy Spirit is not God. My Bible says he is. I know he is. Again, we see that the Holy Spirit is recognized as God and is all the fullness of the Godhead acting upon man, convicting him of sin, and guiding the believer into truth. In John 16, verse 7 through 11, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. See, I'm going to leave you, but I want my presence to be with you. And it's got to be through the Holy Spirit. It's so expedient that I go away. Because if I don't depart, he's not coming. But if I do depart, I'm going to send him to you. And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. Jesus, in his last moments with his disciples, Jesus warned them about more persecution that's coming, further persecution. And he told them where he was going. He told them why he was going. He told them when he was leaving. He told them why he was leaving when he was leaving. And he assured them that they wouldn't be left alone. Think of these guys. They had to be, didn't they? Think of how here's this small group of men. They're just men. Think of what they used to be. And this guy they've trusted in and walked with and followed for how long is leaving. And he has to really give them this assurance. He's got to. He's not being a cheerleader. He's not giving them a pep talk speech. He's giving them the promise of himself in the presence of the Holy Spirit. They really need this. They're to start out a whole new movement that's going to shake the world and continue to shake the world. So I'm telling you guys, I'm not going to leave you alone. The Spirit's going to come. Because Jesus knew what was coming. And he didn't want their faith to be shaken. He didn't want their faith to be ruined. So please know then that you're not alone. You're all alone. I'm overwhelmed. I can't handle it. I don't know what to do. I just can't take this anymore. You're not alone. You're not. You have the Holy Spirit if you're born again. And he comforts. And he teaches. And he'll teach you the truth. And he'll bring it to memory. And he'll help you. Right? He'll help you get through. We're going to get into, not tonight, but we're going to get into the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Actually, I can tell you the baptism of the Holy Spirit in 30 seconds. The Holy Spirit lives in you. You need more. You need the Holy Spirit upon you. And you can ask him at any moment. I'm going to ask him right now, Lord, fill me with the Holy Spirit because I need it. You know, I ask him before I teach. I ask him before I pray. I ask him before I read the word. I ask him before I do school with my son. I ask him before I get in the car if I'm thinking, you know, for anything, for everything. Lord, Holy Spirit, come upon me. I need you. I need wisdom. I need guidance. I need the sensitivity to you. I need a fresh filling. I need power. I need help. I need understanding. I need the ability not to lose my mind today. I mean, whatever. I don't know, you know. Frustration levels up, Lord. I need more of your Holy Spirit. That's all it takes. And you receive it the same way you receive salvation. You prayed and you asked God who promised to give it to you, and you're counting on that promise and you're believing that promise and you're receiving it because he promised and he said he would. Simple. Let's pray. Lord, Holy Spirit, we do ask for a fresh filling. Lord Jesus, we pray and thank you for your promises that you've sent the Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room, Lord, for whatever matter, when they get up in the morning, when they go off to the job, when they go off to school, through trials, through, Lord, they want to worship you, whatever it might be, Lord, they just continually keep asking, Lord, fill me with your Holy Spirit. Come upon me. Anoint me with the Holy Spirit. Fill me right up. I need it. And Lord, I pray that we would believe that you do that. You desire to give good gifts to us. And Lord, how much will you give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? There's no answer to that question. So Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you've sent the Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, I just pray for all of us. Help us to walk and to be guided by your Holy Spirit. And we need to be in your word. And we need to be praying. So Lord, and we need to be trusting. And Father, thank you. Like you've said, Lord, you promised the Holy Spirit will recall these things to our minds when we need them. Now that they're in there, you can recall them. Help us also to apply them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.